We have been talking about types and anti-types the past couple of weeks, and we'd like to do so again this evening in connection with Abraham and Isaac. What is unique about Abraham and Isaac is that this father and son serve as a type for the Father and the Son. Still another definition of type, and we've looked at a few, is that a type is a living prophecy guided by the hand of God, finding its completion in the antitype in the New Testament. So we would like to consider how Abraham and Isaac serve as a type for the Father and the Son. First of all, as we've always pointed out, there are points of great comparison between a type and anti-type, but there are also some points of difference. Let's mention, first of all, the points of difference. First of all, neither Abraham nor Isaac existed from all eternity, as, of course, the Father and the Son do. And second, Abraham and Isaac were never co-equals, nor did they know each other before their roles as father and son. In the Godhead, of course, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were always co-equal, and Jesus became subservient when he left heaven and came to earth to be born as a human being. So these are points that are not alike, but now we want to go to the things that are alike. Some points of comparison. Both have an only begotten son. As we deal with Abraham and God, both have an only begotten son. God created Adam, you might say, and doesn't he count as a son? Well, yes, he does. But he's not God's only begotten son. Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. And he was made in the likeness of God. But he is not a son in the sense that Jesus is. God has other sons and daughters. All of those who obey him are his children. As we read in 1 John chapter 3, and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." The Father created one child and has millions through adoption, that is, because of those who obey the gospel, Christians, but he only has one only begotten son, one who was begotten through the Holy Spirit and is fully God as well as fully human. That cannot be said of us. It cannot be said of Adam. And so there is one only begotten Son of God, and that is Jesus. Now, likewise, Abraham also had other children, one by Hagar, a handmaid, and several by Keturah, whom he married after Sarah died. But he only had one son that was a child of promise. God had promised Abraham a son that would be born through him and Sarah. And that took a while to fulfill, and we'll look at that a little bit more later, I think. But nevertheless, there is still only one only begotten son, the child of promise. So both God and Abraham have an only begotten son. Both were sons of promise. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, and first of all, verse 2. Remember that there were three great promises made to Abraham. One of them pertains to his heirs, his offspring. In Genesis 12 and verse 2, God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So there is a promise of a great nation. That is to say, he will of necessity have to have a son. So there is a promise to Abraham. Then down in verse 7, same passage, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So again, there are going to be descendants to Abraham, and that will come through his only begotten son. In chapter 15 of Genesis, verses 4 and 5, there was no heir yet. And so Abraham says to God, all I have is a servant. And God replies, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body. He shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So Isaac is a son of promise. And even though his name is not specifically mentioned, by implication, if Abraham is going to have numerous descendants, he has to first have a child. Jesus is also a child of promise. In Genesis chapter 3:15, we have the first promise of him, although he is not mentioned here by name, but rather as God is speaking to the serpent and telling him his punishment for his involvement in the sin, the first sin committed on earth. He says in verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise his heel. There was a seed of woman who was coming, who would defeat Satan. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. We read verse 2 a moment ago. Now let's look at verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, we don't know what that means at this time, but we find out as time goes on. Also in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, we read, in your seed, this gets more specific now, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, the seed of woman mentioned in Genesis 3:15, and the seed through whom all the world was going to be blessed, mentioned here in Genesis 22:18, refers to Christ. And we would not know that throughout the Old Testament, probably, but in the New Testament, we are told some things about this in Genesis chapter 3, Galatians rather, chapter 3, and verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. That is what God had in mind in Genesis 22:18 and Genesis 3:15. And so Jesus is promised. Now there are many other passages that could be looked at. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth. Micah 5:2, that he would be born in Bethlehem, and so forth. But these are sufficient to show that Jesus was a son of promise. He was promised from the beginning, even in the garden when sin first entered into the world. So both Isaac and Jesus are sons of promise. Now we want to go to number three in the way of comparison, and that is that a miracle was involved in the births of both Isaac and Jesus. And so what are we referring to there? Well, first of all, let's go back to Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. And God said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Nevertheless, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. It may not have looked to Abraham and Sarah as though God were going to keep his word. Many years had passed since the original promise. And that's why Abraham had pointed out, I don't have an heir, I just have a servant. And God said, don't worry, you'll be getting an heir. And so it happened. But it didn't seem like it would, but God says, don't worry that you're well advanced in years. I will return to you the time of life, the ability to have children. So it was already past that age, but God miraculously returned that ability so that Abraham and Sarah could have the son that he had had been promised. They had been promised. Now, the miracle of Jesus' birth is that he was born of a virgin. Not only is that prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, but we see that it is specifically fulfilled and noted in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. All this, starting with verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So there we have the promise and the promise fulfilled of a miracle birth. And so miracles were involved in both the births of Isaac and Jesus. Number four, both God and Abraham were willing to offer up their only begotten sons as a sacrifice. God commanded Abraham to do so, and you might think, well, that's not much willingness. But Abraham didn't have to keep the command. He had free will. He could have said, I just can't do this. And he could have decided not to do it. But he did what God commanded him. God knew what it would take to redeem mankind. And he had the free will not to follow through on that plan. But God chose to offer up Jesus and was willing to offer up his only son, which again is something almost unthinkable. How does Abraham make that decision? Well, we'll see in a few minutes. How does God make that decision? Well, that brings us to number five. Both Abraham and God knew that their sons would be resurrected. Let's notice, first of all, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5 with respect to Abraham. As was read earlier for us, Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham and Isaac were going to go worship. That is, he was going to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. But Abraham knew that they would return. How can he know that? Well, we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And we find out how he knew that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, you would imagine how most people would think, wouldn't you? Do you know how many years I waited for this son? Do you know how many times we thought that's never going to happen? And then by means of a miracle, here he is, and now you want me to sacrifice him? Isn't that how most people would think? But we keep reading. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac shall your seed be called." How is any seed going to come through Isaac if he's dead? But Abraham had an answer for that. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That's why Abraham could say, "The lad and I will go yonder to worship and return." That is how he knew that the promise of his descendants through Isaac would still come to pass, because he knew God had the power to raise him from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Because Isaac was this close to dying as Abraham was offering the sacrifice, and the angel of the Lord stopped him. But if the angel of the Lord had not stopped him, God would have raised him from the dead. So in a figure, he did receive him back from the dead. So Abraham knew that he could make this sacrifice and that Jesus would be resurrected. The father also knew that Jesus, his son, would be resurrected. And once again, there are just too many passages to consider or list them all, but let's just mention a couple. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." This is a passage which is quoted on the day of Pentecost by Peter. God knew that Jesus would not remain dead. His soul would not be left in the Hadean realm, called Sheol in the Old Testament, nor would his body decay, because God knew he would raise it up. He has the power to do that. And so even though Jesus is put to death, we know that God knows that he would be raised up from the dead. Another passage, Isaiah chapter 53. Beginning with Isaiah 52 and verse 13, going all the way through chapter 53, is instructive and describes the death of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus. But notice that verse 12 at the very end of this text says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. But he is not gone. He is going to be rewarded for what he did. So again, God knew of the resurrection. And of course, Jesus himself knew he would be resurrected, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, we want to talk about some points of comparison between Isaac and Jesus. First of all, they were both willing sons. Isaac was no dummy. You heard what he said as they were on their way to offer the sacrifice. He says, where is the lamb? Now, he saw what they were doing and that all the preparations had been made. Except, wait a minute, what is it that's going to be offered? And if he didn't get it then, he probably did when Abraham put him down on the altar and was getting ready to sacrifice him. So he asked the question, and he certainly had to realize what the answer was and what the implications were, but he willingly cooperated anyway. He was willing to be the sacrifice. He could have run. He could have argued. But he submitted to the will of his father. And the same thing occurred with Jesus. Jesus was knowledgeable concerning the sacrifice. Remember in Mark 8, 9, and 10, three consecutive chapters, he tells his followers what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified and on the third day raised again. He knew what the plan was. He was not ignorant of it. And in fact, in John 10, 17 through 18, he said, therefore, does my Father love me because I lay down my life? No man takes it from me. I lay it down of my own. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Jesus knew what he was in for. He knew what was going to happen on the cross, but he submitted anyway and knew that he would be raised from the dead. A second point of comparison is that Isaac carried the wood to be used in the process of sacrificing him. Did you notice as we were reading through there that in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son? Jesus also carried the wood on which he was to be sacrificed in John chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. There we read, so he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. Now, later, they compelled Simon of Cyrene to help him carry the cross. But as we see him departing, he is carrying the wood upon which he is going to be sacrificed. As we have already indicated, there is a third thing that it can be a point of comparison. Both were raised from the dead. Isaac in a figure, but Jesus literally. As we notice from Matthew chapter 28, and of course we could look at any of the gospel accounts, but Matthew 28 verses 5 and 6 tells us, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay.'" So those are the differences and the comparisons between the two. Abraham and Isaac, a type of the Father and the Son, and the things that are fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, the amazing thing about all of the fulfillments of all of these types is that they were planned thousands of years in advance, thus showing that a divine mind was involved. Human beings could not do this. Human beings could not make these predictions. We talked about Adam, the first man, being a type of Christ. We've talked tonight about Abraham and Isaac being the type of the Father and the Son. Last week we talked about Melchizedek and the type of priesthood he had, being a type of what Christ's priesthood would be like. And all of these occur in the first 22 chapters of Genesis. God is a master planner. He designed it all from the beginning. Sometimes people read through the scriptures and, you know, they might say in Melchizedek, they'll probably miss that altogether as a type of the ministry of Christ later on. There's only three verses, remember, Genesis 14, 18 through 20. They might look at this and what happened in Genesis 22, 1 through 8 as a really interesting and fascinating story, but they may not relate it to the Father and Jesus at all. And yet, that's what God had in mind when these things took place. He was thinking of the fulfillment of these things. He designed it all from the beginning, and yet it was fulfilled as only Almighty God could bring it about. God accomplished all of these things for us, for His spiritual children. And what should our response be? Our response should, of course, be one of gratitude that God has planned all of this. Why does God take so much time to do so much for us, for human beings who are so often ungrateful and unappreciative? God sees the potential that we have. And He has designed great things for those who follow Him. Just think of all of the preparations that He went through, all of the types in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New, all of the prophecies that are fulfilled in the New. And who is all of this for? Not Him. It's for the world. God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. So this has been accomplished for us, that we might know the depth of His planning, the depth of His preparations, the depth of His love. We should know all of these things. And not only knowing them, but being impressed by them, we in turn should communicate this information to others. We should be evangelistic. Just knowing these things is wonderful for us, but other people don't know these things. But through us, they can learn things like this. Many people just open the Bible and read through it, and you know, they may just come to the conclusion, well, there's some interesting stories there. They're not just interesting stories. They're there for a purpose. And we have the responsibility to be able to show others the greatness of God as revealed through His Word. This evening, if you have not been sufficiently impressed by the teachings in the Word to obey Him, think it over. Think about it tonight. Think about it this coming week. And if you have chosen not to obey the gospel at this point, think about it and pray about it. Study it. Talk to people if you need to. And come repenting of your sins with a willingness to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to be buried with Him in baptism, so that you can rise to walk in newness of life and enjoy the wondrous benefits that God has designed for the church, both now and in eternity. If you have already obeyed the gospel but have not been living gratefully, don't you need to make a change? If we can help you in any of these respects, let us know while we stand and while we sing.